Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
We are continuing a series called Well-Rounded. And the reason we're calling Well-Rounded is that we want to be well-rounded as Jesus-looking people. But what does that actually look like? How do you know if you are one, right? Like, what things should be happening in our lives and through our lives that really reflect a good and beautiful life? We've talked about generosity, sacrificial service, and other great things. Today, we're talking about fear. I know, isn't that fun? Like, yes, well-rounded people live in constant anxiety and fear. And that's not true. But here's the thing, fear works. I've said on stage many times, because I love it, is that screaming gets the shoes on, right? You want your kids to get the shoes on? It doesn't work to say, hey, buddy, you want to get those shoes on? They're not like, right? Like, but if you're like, get those shoes on, we have to go. Like my son, he just stands in place and does like in football, right? And he's like, but it works. Doesn't get you, it gets you desired result, but doesn't get you what you really want. But fear, we use everywhere. Gary Larson, one of my favorite cartoonists from The Far Side, captures fear-based parenting at its finest. Can you put that up there? Right? It says, uh-oh, Danny, sounds like the monster in the basement has heard you crying again. Let's be real quiet and hope he goes away, right? Like, I remember seeing that as a teenager, and then when I had a little two-year-old, I was very tempted to try building that thing up there and be like, maybe I can use that, right? But when someone tells us to be afraid, like, I don't know if you've heard any political ads. Actually, my son Max just asked me the other day, he goes, hey, this one guy, the radio ad said that he's this horrible person and how he wants to get rid of Medicare. But then right after it, it was another commercial for the same guy, but then said how great he was. So is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? I'm like, wow, let's avoid this conversation. Like a great parent, right? No, we talked about it. But like in politics, it's all fear-based, isn't it? It is. It's like, well, if you vote this guy, and then the borders are open, everyone's running around, and then your head's getting cut off, and then it burns down, right? But if you vote this girl, the web's, and it's just all pointing, attacking. And what does it get us? A great political system that we all really trust. I know, that's what you're thinking too, right? It's like you get warm fuzzies when you think about Congress. No, what you get is a very divided group of people, and there's a lot of different groups. But when we base it on fear, it really does work, because fear does not lead to a flourishing, does not lead to this like this prominence. It leads you to circle the wagons and just like redefine what you already know to be true, right? Going back to your political party, going back to your circle of friends, going back to your security, going back to those things that you hold on to make you feel good because I can't live without it. But really, not all fear is bad, right? Like evolution gave us some amazing things to stay alive. It's called fight or flight, right? And so a long time ago, there's hunter-gatherer, and there's the man, and there's a woman. They're going out into the woods, and all of a sudden a big bear comes up, and the man gets big, and he's like, oh, I'm going to rip you apart with my bare hands. And he looks at the woman, he's like, you get it? It's a joke. You get it, right? And he's going to fight the bear because that's what he wants to do to impress the woman, right? Like, ugh. And the woman says, I'm happy for you. I'm running away, all right? And this is why women live longer than men. It's just, that's science, right? It's true. Fight or flight. Okay, another example more common. Let's say your friends all get together and they're like, hey, we're going to go see a movie. And you're like, I love movies. I'm really excited. Let's go. Get the popcorn, get the butter, get the soda. And like, hey, we're going to go to a Nicolas Cage movie. That's when you say fight or flight. Flight every time, all right? I'm helping you have a quality life. Just run away from it. And if you like Nicolas Cage, I apologize deeply. So, but those things really, really help us. But then there's like the fear of when we experience something different. When we experience something that's outside of our tradition, outside of our rhythm, outside of our normal experience, outside of our knowledge, outside of how we worship, outside of how we see the divine, outside of like our little circle, we usually respond in fear, right? It's like you get home and it's like, hey, it's Tuesday, it's Taco Tuesday. And all of a sudden, like your partner says, hey, we're having spaghetti. Like, fear, like what? No, Taco Tuesday, not taco spaghetti, right? That's how it works. It's Saturday spaghetti. So, but then there's like significantly more things when you meet someone who's different from you. Someone who smells different from you. Someone who worships different from you. Someone who uses their sexuality different from you. Someone who votes different from you. Someone who has different kind of money and access to resources than you do. For a lot of us, our first thing might be like, whoa, that's healthy. That's normal. Like, you can't just turn fear off. You can't just say, I'm not afraid. It's I feel uncomfortable or I'm angry. Like, that, it's all about how you respond and how you use your energy. So, like, the whole thing of a well-rounded person knows how to invest their energy in healthy ways. They know how to recognize it. And we see this all throughout the Bible. We see that with Mary. Mary is this teenage girl, probably like around 12 to 14 years old, and she loves God, and her grandma loved God, and her grandma loved God, and it was like this normal, like healthy experience, and she's just hanging out, and out of nowhere, an angel pops up. Right? Just remember that, like, we've heard the story many times, and we kind of glorify it, like, and then an angel kind of sauntered in, and it's like, hey, Mary, right? If an angel just showed up in your bedroom while you're changing, right, you might not be like, whoa! You might respond with fear, right? Because when God shows up, often the divine says, be not afraid. And this is what it says. Gabriel greeted her. Good morning, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out, and God be with you. She was thoroughly shaken, which might be an understatement, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. I love that line. It's like suspicious of what this angel is trying to get at, right? But the angel assured her, Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. Thanks, God. I get a surprise, right? The surprise is, you are going to get pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. And I bet Mary right after is like, whoa, woo, awesome. What a great deal for me, right? Thanks, God, for that surprise that you are going to put a baby inside of me. That's not weird at all, God, right? So if you could just step outside of it, this is the same God that she knew the day before. This is the same God that she worshiped and loved when she was just a little girl and her grandma would sing songs with her about that amazing story of Moses and of Abraham and of Isaac, right? Same God. But today, something different happens. Today, this God, the same God as before, shows up and says, something is going to change. This whole way we do life, the whole way you know spirituality, the whole way you know divine is now changing, evolving, growing, and Mary should be afraid. But then one of my favorite pieces in all of the scriptures is Mary's song, her response to find out after she's pregnant. And what does she sing about? She doesn't sing about, like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. Where do I get cribs? Cloth diapers or like disposable diapers? What do I do, right? She worships God. And she talks about how there will be justice and how the poor will be lifted up and the mighty will be brought down and how there's this even space, this even land where we all get in on the good and beautiful God, a good and beautiful life. It is gorgeous. And we see this all throughout Scripture of where something changes and people have to respond. Am I going to trust that there's a good and beautiful God, even though this is so foreign to what I am? We see in the life of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, it's... Jesus is crazy, right? He is nuts. He shows up to all these very religious people who've been doing this for centuries, like perfecting these laws, taking the Ten Commandments, doing all these things. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, you've heard it said. Anytime you read, you've heard it said, you can just like put a little check mark next to it and saying, this is another reason that he's going to get murdered. Because that's what he's doing. You've heard it said, but what if we just change it? If you think about this, because if I came up to you and got on the stage and said, well, I'm a bad pastor because I don't have my Bible up here, right? So, but if I had this magical Bible, right? And I said, hey, you know, you see this and it says this, but let's just change it, right? A lot of you would probably be like, what kind of church are we in, right? And that's healthy, that's good. That's essentially what Jesus does. He says, you've heard it said an eye for an eye, But what if we just moved away from that? What if we're going to evolve? What if we're going to grow? What if there's a bigger picture of a good and beautiful God where we don't have to resort to violence? We don't have to resort to patriarchy. Or we don't have to resort to holding people down in oppression. What if there's a bigger thing going on? Thank God that he did that. And how did those people respond? They're like, yes, we're ready to grow. Yes, we want to progress. Yes, we want to evolve in our spirituality. No. You know who did respond that way? The people who were oppressed. The people who had their neck stomped on by a boot saying, you stay down there so the rich get richer, the powerful get powerful. The people who got offended were the people who had the power. And they did not want to change. And they argued and they fought and it led to his death. Okay, another one. Let's use Acts 10, Peter. Peter is a friend of Jesus, and Jesus says, on you, I'm going to build this church, this rock, right? Peter in Acts chapter 10 is going around, and he's sharing the gospel, and also he runs into a different group of people, these outsiders, not part of his normal path, outside of his normal experience, outside of his normal tradition. And the divine speaks to him, gives him a vision, and says, go into this house and have a meal. I know, scandalous, right? But Peter stops, says, no, everything that I've known, everything that you've taught me, everything my dad taught me and his dad taught me and my rabbi taught me was we don't eat that food. Because if you eat that food, you are not holy. And the whole system is built on us being a people of God and worthy of people of God so we can be a light to the people around us. So God, again, sends the vision another time and says, hey, Peter, I'm really glad that you're trying to be holy and all, and that you really want to worship God, but I thought maybe since, I don't know, I'm God, maybe I might know a thing or two. And Peter says, I'm happy for you, God, but I can't do it because God told me not to do it. He does it three times before Peter says, I will not respond in fear. He responds in fear the first two times because this is what I know to be true. This is what we've always done. And Peter steps in and says, okay, I'm going to trust there's a good and beautiful God. And what happens is tons of people in that town, tons of people in that house come and experience freedom and joy and get baptized and transform their community because he was willing to not respond in fear. You see where I'm going with this? It's easy when we experience something different. This is why we have a whole small group that I love that's all in white privilege. People don't like that I bring this stuff up. I won't lie to you. I get some people like, hey, thanks for talking about patriarchy. Hey, thanks for talking about racism. I get more people saying, Chris, just tone it down. Why do we have to talk about this? The reason we have to talk about it, friends, is because we don't need to be afraid of our privilege. There's things that are happening in our world that are happening because of privilege. It's happening because of oppression. It's happening because of greed. It's happening because of patriarchy. It's there. And to pretend it's not happening is fear of saying, I can't speak up. It feels too hard. It's too awkward. I don't know what to say. Then you're in a beautiful spot. You are in great company of saying, I don't know what to do. But instead of responding with fear, you can respond with curiosity. You can respond to saying, I don't know, man. This is hard. Yep. That's what I'm trying to do. We don't need to respond in fear. But let's pause. You're like, good, thanks, Chris. No more patriarchy talk. You're welcome, right? So let's elevate the conversation because if fear can be seen as bad and fear can be seen as good, well, then why does the Bible talk about this whole, like the fear of God? Have you heard about this before, the fear of God? In Proverbs, the beginning of Proverbs and the very end of Proverbs is bookend by the fear of God. It says, beginning of all wisdom is in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And this is very interesting because when you hear the word fear of the Lord or fear of God, no one like raises their hand in worship like, yes, praise him in the tabernacles. Let's go, God. I'm afraid of you. Yes, right? But it kind of elicits that you're kind of like, well, that doesn't really make sense. Why is that? Why is the fear of the Lord leading to wisdom? So then what is the fear of the Lord? I love talking about this. Because you can think about fear of the Lord as saying we have to have like our teeth chattering. Like, I'm a really bad impersonator of teeth. So like, that's horrible. All right, I didn't practice that in my message, right? Or your knees shaking. And we see that in the Bible. Like if you know me, I'm not going to like dance around different parts of the Bible and say, let's not talk about genocide. That God said, hey, kill all the Canaanites. The kids, yeah, they're gone. Babies, why not? God orders them to kill them. And why do they do it? Because God told them to. Now, I have a different interpretation of that. But you could look at it and saying, we should be afraid of God. Here's the beautiful part about the Bible. The Bible is deeply inspired by God, is breathed from God, from the divine, to humans, and they put it on paper. I believe in the authority of Scripture through and through. I can't say that enough. But the Bible, the thing I love about it, from each author, and each author, mind you, is not some white educated PhD. It is a brown person who has been oppressed, that has been a minority, that's been enslaved. And they share the story of a God that brings freedom. It's totally upside down. And each author of those books sharing that story is giving us a clue of how they saw the world. As God speaks to them, as God inspires them, the Holy Spirit inspires them to write it, they're still sharing the story through their eyes, and we get to see how they viewed spirituality, how they viewed science, how they viewed archaeology, how they viewed sociology, and it's beautiful, how they viewed literature. So when you see these stories of this God where you have to be afraid of him, you're seeing that this is how they saw gods. This is how people at that time just saw gods. This was a normal thing. It was a very contractual thing with a god of saying, all right, God, we're going to burn this ox, which I find odd, all right, and maybe a couple pigeons. Thank you for laughing at that, right, Betsy? We coming up in a couple months, are doing a whole series on Leviticus, and I know you're super pumped about that, right? So if you've never read Leviticus, just randomly open up to any text in Leviticus, point to it, and say, wow, that is nuts, right? Because it is, right? So back to this, the sacrificing, because Leviticus tells a lot about what to sacrifice and when and how. But why am I talking about sacrificing? Oh, because, right? If I sacrifice this ox and this bird, then God, you're going to help us win this war. That was a very normal thing. But the thing that's different about this God, even though they viewed this is how God is, we see throughout the sacred scriptures this ascension and this full view of what a good and beautiful God looks like, because we see in the fullness of Jesus. Jesus says, if you see me, you see my Father. So then we can go back and look at the Old Testament and see when of why in the world would they tell this story about genocide? Why in the world would they talk about the story of a donkey talking? Why in the world all these weird things that happen? Still God inspired, still God breathed, but then we can see it through the eyes of Jesus, and we can see there is a good and beautiful God told through the stories of his people. It's wonderful. So then what are we supposed to do? Well, let's go to the Ten Commandments, naturally. It says in one of the Ten Commandments, it says, do not take, I actually did it on purpose to put in King James Version, because every once in a while, we have to be real good Christians. So it says this. That's a Bible joke, by the way. Thank you for not laughing at that. It says this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If it's all capitalized, I feel like you got to yell it. For the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Right? So the way that I was taught this, and if you look at it literally, you're like, oh, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So God is really concerned with sentence structure. That's what he's getting at, right? Clearly, you can't use words of God and then put a swear word in. If you do that, you're out of the club. And that's how it was taught. And I firmly believe it. We talk to our kids about that. We're not going to use the name of God just to tell a joke or to be rude or crude. Instead, you can just change a couple of the words to garsh darn, and you're fine. You're clear, right? Like our Christian swearing is like an old-time high, right? So a literal meaning is not that impressive. You don't get a real good feeling. Is that what God was at? Was God just like, don't swear. Use my name only when you're singing Christian songs, right? If you like, with all the Ten Commandments, if you just take it at face value, do not kill, yeah, good idea. But if you go underneath the surface just a little bit, there's this whole universe of beauty and truth and wonder where you can get unending meanings of what that means. And here's what I believe God is getting at. He's saying, don't take the Lord's name in vain. If you take it don't swear, you're going to do like the knee shaking, like I better be afraid of God and I better not screw up, because if I screw up, then I get punished. Contractual. What I believe what God is getting at is saying, don't take it in vain, meaning you have access to power and beauty and flourishing and freedom. Don't take that lightly. When you walk into the room with your family, and you walk into that boardroom, when you walk into that space, you are bringing with you heaven meets earth. Don't take that lightly. Don't do it in vain. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are and what you have to offer everywhere you go, a flourishing, good, and beautiful life. See, now it changes. Because now the fear of the Lord is not like, you're going to kill me or you're going to send me to hell, right? Instead, it's everything I have is yours. I'm with you always. Now the fear of the Lord is that there's this oddness, this vast bigness and power and unlimited potential and power and flourishing, and be able to step back and say, wow, I will go into all the world and I will show love and I will stand with the oppressed. I will be with the marginalized. I will feed the sick. I'll be with the poor because that's what God's called me to be. And I will honor him and respect him and honor and worship him. Now, the fear of the Lord is totally different with that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, is being able to understand of who God is and what the divine has to offer. And if we can see in the proper context and we realize we tap into that, and that we are deeply loved, not for what we perform or say or do, but because of who we are, because he made us, then we can see wisdom a lot better than just being able to tell a good pun. Something a lot more than just an NPR joke, right? Which clearly are my favorite jokes, as you can already tell, because I'm so intelligent. So, all right. So that's the fear of the Lord. So now I'm going to move on. So that, how do we actually live in this kind of life? We're going to be well-rounded and not just like respond out of fear, but we want to have the fear of the Lord. How do we do it? And in 1 John, it captures it perfectly. It says this: there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is not one fully formed in love. And I love that last line, that we can be fully formed in love. That is who we're called to be. Like, something that God says, or Jesus says, is to, like, love God and love people. Like, that is who we are. That it, he almost equates, he's like saying, hey, Chris, the same energy that you put towards loving me, like, that's great, do it. But the exact same amount of energy, put it towards loving the person who's right in front of you. Put that to the person who's different than you. Look, do that for the person who's your enemy. Do that to the person who's your frenemy. Do that to the person who's your uncle who you can't stand. Do that to the person who mocks you behind their back. Do that to the person who's actually your neighbor and doesn't mow their grass. Even though my neighbor, if you're listening, you cut your grass all the time, I love you, right? Like, love that in the same way that you worship God. So here's a couple tips of how we can be fully formed in love instead of responding out of fear. First one is this, is a mantra, it is a chant. If you meditate, you can say this. If you don't meditate and you just want to, like, talk quietly to yourself, you can do that as well. And I speak about this often because it's important. It's saying and believing, or maybe even pretending that you believe, just enough, that I'm enough for God, and God's enough for me. I'm enough for God, and God is enough for me. When we talk about fear, we're talking about insecurity. And if you don't know who you are, you don't know whose you are, you're going to go everywhere in this world trying to let something else, someone else, a culture, media, a bottle, a magazine, whatever, you're going to let that dictate who you are. You ever done this before? Not me. I'm a pastor. All the time. Just this past week, I got on the scale. I got on the scale, and that number was different than I was anticipating. Have you been here before? And it wasn't like, whoa, I lost 30 pounds. I feel so great, right? It was the other way. But you know what's funny? Like, I let that number, I let a number for that day dictate my value and my worth as a human being, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as like a lover of the divine. That number told me that I was worthless and I was lazy. I was stupid. I should try harder. And all this shame and all this guilt got piled on because of a number, friends. If we don't understand who we are, that I right now, I'm enough for God. And that is a dangerous prayer. Because there's other spiritual things that are going on saying, no, you're enough for God when, anytime someone says, no, you're enough for God if, just I'm happy for you. It's like, you're enough for God now. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you believe, you are enough, and God is enough for you. So as we talk about security, as we talk about not responding to fear, but being fully formed in love, we first have to receive it for ourselves and saying, I'm enough for God, and God's enough for me. Then we can move on to that we don't need to be an expert, but we can be a student. I am a fan of experts. I'm a fan of people who know things more than me, which is a vast majority of people in this world, right? But have you ever been around someone who's an expert and they just let you know how important they are and how interesting they are? Right? Like, you never like walk away feeling like, wow, that was really great. You usually just do a lot of eye rolls like, brother, right? Because the people that I learn from, the people who've coached me, who've mentored me, who I deem experts, are people who would never put the expert tag on themselves. They would say, I'm still learning. I'm a student. They operate out of curiosity. They get into this humble position of saying, everywhere I go is an opportunity for me to learn. I am being taught every single day. If you want to respond out of fear, then what you're doing is saying, I got it. Right? You meet someone who worships differently than you. You meet someone who looks different from you. I'm spilling coffee everywhere. Sorry, I just realized that, right? If you run into something that's different from your tradition or your beliefs, you're going to respond to fear. It just means you're going to circle the wagons a little bit more. You're just going to slap each other in the back just a little bit more. If you take a position of curiosity, you take a position, a posture of learning, that everywhere you go, you can learn, then you can feel that fear. So here's what I encourage you to do. Is read. Read a blog, listen to a podcast, read a book, read a magazine that's different than you. Read someone, if you're a person who's Caucasian, read someone by a person of color, right? If you're a man, read an author that's a woman that speaks about something that you feel passionately about. Get a different interpretation. Read something that might feel a little bit risky. And I love talking about this because there's a lot more people like me than I realized. And I shared with people, like, I love reading Rob Bell. One of my favorite books is What We Talk About When We Talk About God. It's like in my top five. Just cried the whole time and texted Kyle Marx while I was reading it. Right? I'm like, this is so good. Right? I'm an ugly crier texter person. So, and people have told me, like, ooh, Rob Bell, huh? You know, that's a slippery slope. I'm like, yeah, it can be. And I usually respond of like, if you are concerned that your faith is going to be ripped away by words on a page, then there might be an opportunity for you to know and experience God in a deeper way. Because the slippery slope is all fear-based of like, ooh, there's an edge, and then you're going to go vast off into the expanse. And what I've learned is I've read more people, I've read different experiences and different expressions of who the divine is. My mind has been blown by the generosity and graciousness and love and beauty of God. Because if I just stay in my own little place, I'm only going to reaffirm what I already know to be true, which is good. But God is so much bigger, friends. There's so much more to know. So I just encourage you, like, be a student. Read. Go to a small group. Ask questions. But if you want the number one way, honestly, you want the, this is like my golden ticket. What will change the world, we can be fully formed in love, is coffee. It is. One of the most spiritual things you can do is crush some coffee with your frenemy. Okay? And I may use that intentionally. I was listening to Krista Tippett on Being, and she was responding in all this contentious time with all the political stuff, how do we actually move forward and be healthy people? And she said, find someone who's different from you, but who's reasonable. And I love that. Like, she put words to what I'm feeling. You're not going to go, maybe like at Thanksgiving, you're not going to be like, all right, Uncle Gary, tell me about all those liberals that you love, right? Because Gary's going to flip the table over and light something on fire. Right? But there's probably someone at work. Probably someone you saw on Facebook who made a comment or was at the rally. Someone, a friend of yours, maybe a friend of a friend that you've interacted with. And if you take a position of learning, instead of, because fear says, I'm right, you're wrong, and I must defend my truth, learning shows up and says, I'm a student, teach me. Why did you vote that way? Or why do you believe that? Where did you form that ethic? How did you first experience that? Share with me what it's like to be a person of color. What's it like being an indigenous person growing up in Carlton County? Like, what was it like for you? Because we, as white people, we have our own idea of what it looks like to be an indigenous person. And some of those are incredibly racist. But when you sit in a space with someone and you take a position of learning, you're not responding in fear, you're responding out of love to grow. Okay, next one is Monger No More. Monger No More. And I was, in my head, I was thinking of the Mumford and Sons song, but it doesn't make any sense now. So, and it's clearly not funny. So, Monger No More is this. Raise your hand if you've ever been on social media, let's just use Facebook, and then your friend from ninth grade gym class linked an article to some website, some paper, and in all caps says, we must do this or we will all die. How many people have been transformed by that before? Thank you, Jackson. Jackson was like, absolutely, praise the Lord, right? So, like, when fear-mongering happens, it's like we have to get everybody, like, pumped up around here. We have to get it all worked up and get all this energy because we're afraid if we don't do something, then we're going to lose or we're going to die. In the church, we've done this often. I remember being in Bible school, and one of my professors was talking about a time it was on church practices and something. It was actually really interesting. He said, I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a huge debate if you should have drums in a church or not. Because some people believed every time you hit the drum, demons would come out of the sound waves, which is science, right? But then those sound waves would turn into demons, get in your head and make you do crazy things and you worship the devil and drink blood, right? Like, naturally, that's what's going to happen. And why do they believe that? And I think there's really, honestly, nothing wrong. I shouldn't say it. I'm like, if that's what you believe, that's great. Like, transcend and include, right? Like, I'm going to include you because they love you, but I think you're crazy. But they responded out of fear. And they would say, no, the way we've always worshipped, the way Jesus worshipped was with an organ. Clearly, we know that, right? Yeah, you get it. There was no organs back then. That's the joke, all right? That's the irony part. We don't need to be fear-mongers. And, like, one way you can tell when you're on Twitter or you're on social media or with your circle of friends, one way you can tell is when you leave that conversation, what do you feel? Consolation, which is joy, or desolation, which is death? And, like, I really believe that there's things, there's injustice in the world that we should be, like, fighting against and speaking up absolutely. But it should always lead towards love. Might not feel like it at first, but should lead towards reconciliation, should lead towards disruption that leads to wholeness, that leads to peace. We don't need to be fear-mongers. So where I end is this. What we need to do is simply surrender to love. I did not walk into Cloquet Gospel Tabernacle at age 13 into that youth group and look around and say, hey, that girl has a starter jacket and red lipstick. I choose to love you. Yeah, I choose you. I love you and you love me. Best friends, may we always be, right? Like that's not how it works. I fell in love with Nikki. There was something about her that just consumed me. You been there before? Like, there's times where I actually will say, okay, God, today I choose to love you. But there's times like it came out this morning at 7 a.m. and the sunrise was coming up and the clouds, like we're like all spattered around the sky, and I stopped and I said out loud, I love you, God. Love you. It was gorgeous. Sometimes we just can't make a conscious decision and say, today I love God, today I will surrender to love, today I will be fully for our love. Sometimes we have to fall into it. Sometimes we have to let it happen, which is a way we can pause and realize I feel anger, I feel fear, I'm feeling anxiety, I feel whatever it might be, and pausing and saying, for me, I close my eyes, my hands open up as if I'm ready to receive something. I say, God, I surrender to your love. Today, I need your love, because what I want to go do is be sarcastic. What I want to do is be the funny guy. What I want to do is tell everyone how wrong they are and how right I am. And that's honest. That is honesty at its finest for me. That's what I want to do. It does not get me anywhere. So friends, a fully well-rounded person uses their energy to love instead of responding out of fear. Let's stand and let's pray. One thing that I firmly believe, and that fear-mongering part, is at any point in our existence, as humanity, as family, as circle of friends, or as a Jesus-looking individual, anytime we look around, we stop. Imagine that we're on this big ship, and we're moving forward in love, moving slowly forward. Anytime we have to stop and look around and say, who doesn't belong? Anytime, as we're moving forward, we stop and we look and say, oop, you don't fit, we've missed the plot. We've missed the plot entirely. What the Bible speaks to, what God invites us to, as we surrender to love, is to radically include. Not respond out of fear. To look at the other and say, I don't understand you, I don't always get you, but I choose to love you. And loving is just not a pat on the back. Loving is including. It's inclusion. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, will you come? God, thank you that you've radically included me. There are so many reasons I should be out. But I'm enough for God. And God is enough for me. And thank God that is not just a cute little saying, but it's true. So I pray for my friends who that is difficult for them. They do not feel like they are enough. They don't feel like God could ever be enough for them. Because what they believe, what they don't believe. So will you come, God? Give us what we need to be fully formed in love. That we can love beautifully, scandalously, generously, radically. And I pray, honestly, I pray that today you'd even highlight, where do we respond in fear? Where do we exclude because of fear? And I pray that we'd surrender to that love and let it be something we can invite the other into. Amen. So thank you, friends, for being in the space with me. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up. And there's a couple things that I'm going to invite you to. If you want to, you can either receive it where you're at or you can have someone come up and pray for you. I love having people stand with me in that space and pray for me. And there's two things that I highlighted. I feel like God highlighted. The first one is this. You just feel like you are trapped with fear or anxiety or stress or anger. And the picture I got is like, it's like in your hand and you can see it and you know it's coming. You know it's there. You just don't know what to do with it. And you've tried like being happier. You tried laughing more. You tried meditating, whatever it might be. But you just feel like you can't disassociate with it. The people up here would love nothing more than to pray for you about that. And the second thing is this, is that you just have never surrendered to that love, the idea of surrendering that to that kind of love to a good and beautiful God, and you would like to do that, I'd encourage you to come up and let someone pray for you. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Happy birthday to me, and have a great rest of your weekend.